I want to start by reading from the first sermon that I ever preached to you. It was November 2nd, 2014, which seems like a long time ago to me. A really, really long time ago. This is how I started. I really wondered about this call to peace, because you've had amazing pastors over the years. Guys like Walt and Steve, who are friends of mine. And just as an aside, this past week we brought Justin back. Wasn't that just amazing? Beautiful? Yeah, he shared God's word. That was awesome. My point was, you've had such amazing pastors over your history. In fact, even a year ago, I reached out to Pastor Neeb and asked him about the possibility of Roger coming back and speaking at our 60th anniversary, which is going to be this summer. And he said, I'm retired, and now I'm really, really retired. I don't do that anymore. I said, I get it. It's cool. But he loves this place. You've just had such amazing pastors over the years. Let me keep reading. In peace with everything that you've been through, I know I don't have all the skills. And I don't wear a clerical collar. I'm more of a boots and polo kind of pastor. But the question I asked is, if I'm not going to do it, who is? And so last week, the staff asked me, so what are you going to preach on for your first sermon? And I had no clue. I had no clue. So I prayed about it, and I decided, let's talk about money for 10 weeks. That was the first joke I told you. You didn't laugh that much then either. So I decided, let's walk through the book of Ephesians chapter by chapter. This is the book that teaches the church how to be the church. And with everything that peace had gone through, I thought we needed to be rechurched. We needed to make sure we understood why the church is the church. And this is the thing for Paul. Ephesus was the most famous and populous city in Asia, and it was a major harbor that was here, and it made it a major commercial center for the world. Cultures from all around the world were intersecting there in Ephesus. And Paul knew this. And so he made Ephesus his center for church planting for the rest of the world. And he did that for about 3 years, which is kind of like Dallas-Fort Worth. It's kind of like DFW, because in 2010, it was estimated that over 240 different languages are spoken here in Dallas-Fort Worth. At least, you don't need a plane ticket to go witness to the world peace, because God's bringing all the people right to you. And so pay attention, because this letter, Ephesians, is written right to us. The most important theological question we can ask is, so what is God up to? And then I continued, we live in a world where poverty tries to take over your finances, anxiety tries to take over your spirit, cancer tries to take over your body. Sin is trying to rule us, and God is trying to push that out of the way. God is trying to restore all things under Christ. So the question we have to ask is, do we want the same thing God wants? Ephesians is about this new thing that God is up to in the world. And then I closed with this. This was kind of that last paragraph. No church has more potential than you. Peace Lutheran Church in Hearst, Texas. No more potential to impact the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one. And you can ask me how. Paul tells you in that letter. He says, the same power that raised Christ from the dead will go with you. The same power that can take a dead man and make him alive will go with you. That's the power that peace has. And it's still true. And this was never my church. This was always your church. And Jesus is the Lord of his church. So a pastor, we're never the point. If you remember that, then the 60th anniversary you celebrate this summer will be better than the first one that you celebrated 60 years ago. And just so you know how much I believe this, from the first Sunday I've preached here and every Sunday I have ever been here as your pastor, I have parked in the furthest parking spot in the parking lot. Every Sunday. Not always on Wednesday. I didn't have a lot of hope God was going to fill the parking lot for a Lenten service. But every Sunday, I parked in the furthest spot from the front doors of this church because I believed, I hoped, I knew that when we're faithful to God's calling, he will fill the parking lot and he will fill his church. I had a feeling in my soul that a spot somewhere around there needed to be open for somebody that was searching for the Lord. And I think that's important. And I want you to know that when we, as members of God's church, when we can embrace that idea and that faith and that hope that God can do it, then it'll happen. And so today I want to close our series, Bad Boys of Easter. And I want to talk about the last bad boy of Easter, that thief who was on the cross next to Jesus, who was hurling insults at Jesus. It's the same one that tempted him to jump off the cross, which, by the way, Jesus could have done. He was tempting him with something that Jesus could have done. Jesus had the power to do it. Jesus is the Son of God. He could have jumped off that cross at any time. The problem is you and I would not have had our sins fully forgiven. He could have suffered and he could have ended his own suffering and jumped off the cross, but he stayed there. And that's the thing about Jesus. His temptation didn't just start with the devil for 40 days in the desert. His temptation wasn't just in the garden when he was in agony and asking that this cup would pass for him, even until the last minute of his death when another thief is making fun of him and insulting him. Jesus is tempted to turn away from the cross, but he didn't. It was the last temptation of Jesus Christ before he gave his life for the sins of the world. Now, 3 years ago, I told you a story about Karl Barth. Karl Barth was a great theologian of the 20th century, and I told you the story at a Good Friday service. So if you came to Good Friday service 3 years ago, you've already heard this. He was guest preaching for a friend. Now, Karl was a popular guest preacher because he was a university professor. So that meant his Sundays were largely open. And one of his friends that he liked to guest preach for was a prison chaplain. And one of the reasons is he didn't think a lot of other preachers wanted to go preach in the prison, and so Karl was always welcome. But the thing about Barth that's different from a lot of others, he never recycled his sermons. Every sermon he wrote was always a new one for the audience he was given, which is super admirable if you think about it, because these guys had never heard him before. And I'm sure every sermon he ever wrote was gospel-centered, it was biblical, and it would have been appropriate to teach that same sermon somewhere else. But Karl didn't act that way. He wanted a fresh word for God, for criminals who were in prison, who needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is the sermon, one of the sermons that he wrote to them. He said, "Never forget, there were three crosses. There were three criminals." I think he was pointing out that sometimes we wear like a cross around our neck. And what he's trying to remind you is there were three crosses that Good Friday. He said there were three crosses and there were three criminals. One good, two bad, one who became good. "Anyone remember what those criminals were up there for?" he asked. "They were thieves. They were thieves. The first two thieves, they stole money. The first two thieves, they stole material possessions. They robbed people's homes. And the third, the one in the middle, Jesus, he was also a thief. Jesus robbed the woman at the well of her shame and her guilt. And Jesus, he robbed the lepers of their diseases and their isolation. And Jesus, he robbed the poor of their hunger, and he robbed the centurion of his doubt. And now, Jesus is robbing Satan of the second thief. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. Satan can't have him. Jesus has just stolen him back. He robs death of its victory. Jesus robs death of its power. Peace Lutheran Church, this can kind of be my last question ever as your pastor. Peace Lutheran Church, what does Jesus want to steal from you? What does Jesus want to steal from you? For your faith to grow, for your trust to be strong, so that you will follow him with your individual lives, but also your community life as a church. Bitterness? Anger? A specific sin? A disease? I've been your pastor for 4.5 years. There's been a lot of diseases. There are a lot of things Jesus wants to steal from you. What affliction can Jesus steal from you so that when you look in the Easter tomb of your heart, that you can say, he is risen? Whatever it is, I want you to remember what Jesus said on Palm Sunday. You remember on Palm Sunday, he's marching into Jerusalem, and a lot of the people are shouting, Hosanna. And some of the people say they need to stop shouting that. And Jesus turns to them and he says, if they stop shouting Hosanna, what does he say next? He says, even the stones will cry out. Like, literally, if human beings will not say Hosanna to the Son of God, the earth itself will cry out. The stones will preach it if you won't preach it. The stones will cry out. This is his point. God's kingdom will come. The question is, will it come among us? Will we be a part of it? And so my last word to you as your pastor is this. Don't let the stones speak for you. Don't let the stones have your word that God wants you to speak. When your last senior pastor left, there were a lot of tears here. And I'm leaving today, and I want to leave you with that. I want to leave you with a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't let the stones speak for you. There are a lot of Christians out there talking about how messed up our world is, and it is. I saw a commercial on TV. That's called being Captain Obvious. If the best thing the church can say to the world is, you're messed up, then we have not preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can do better. We're called to do better. Remember this quote. Some say that JFK said it. Others say that Eleanor Roosevelt said it. I can tell you the quote's way older than either of them. It's this. Pay attention. Better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. Better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. The church that preaches hope will not need stones to cry out. Less cursing darkness, more shining light. There was hope on that cross, but only one of the thieves could see it. There was hope going on that whole time, but only one of them could see it. And all he asked was to be remembered. But what he got was paradise. He got paradise. In 3 weeks, I'm going to ask Pastor Steve. He's going to be here for Good Friday and Easter. So in 3 weeks, I'm going to ask Pastor Steve, what was the mood like at Easter services at Peace? And I swear, if this place seems dark and sad, I'm going to come down here and I'm going to put my size 13 boot in your buttocks. I don't even know if that's a word, but I know tuchus is. Because that's not who you're called to be. Especially on Easter Sunday. You are called to magnify the light of the resurrection. to magnify, to shine it to the world around you. And so I'm going to ask Steve, what's going on at Peace? You are the church of Jesus Christ. You better act like it. Christ is risen. You better act like he's risen. You decide today what your future will be. And you decide with your hope. As your pastor, I ask you to consider this, that you decide today what your future will be, and you decide with your hope. And hope is so much stronger than fear. When the world says give up, hope whispers, give it one more try. And I can teach you something from psychology. People that feel sorry for themselves live sorry lives. If you spend your time feeling sorry for yourself, I guarantee you, you will live a sorry life. And I think the same is true of churches too, in any institution. It's not who we're called to be. You want to beat cancer? What's the first rule? Don't feel sorry for yourself. Instead, you have hope and you fight. You want to beat cancer? You have to have hope and you have to fight. And doctors will tell you it works. And you can't measure it with medication. There's no way to do it. It's the people that have hope in their heart to live, and they fight for their life. They're the ones that beat it. It's just the way it works. And I think it's the true of institutions too. I think it's true of the church. So don't let the stone speak for you. Don't let Satan rob you of the hope that Jesus wants to give you. Don't even let him get his foot in the door. It's your church, and you decide today what your future will be. Amen. All that thief asked for was to be remembered. And he was given paradise. And I want you to ask for that, but I want you to ask for more. Ask for more. Never forget, there were three crosses, three criminals. One good, two bad. But one who became good. And it's because Jesus robs death of its power. Now I'm going to invite our ushers to come down. But just so you remember me one last time, I promised you I'd play you a song. So here it goes. Bad boys, what you gonna do? What you gonna do when they come for you?